Today on Fellowship in the Word, Pastor Bill Gebhardt challenges you to become a fully functioning follower of Jesus Christ.
Not only are there guys every day saying, look, I can use this ministry for tremendous gain, but they're actually teaching God's people that, and God's behind it. God wants me to have tremendous gain in my ministry. And so the idea of it is, you all need to be part of me getting tremendous gain. It's nothing but exploitation.
Thank you for joining us today on this edition of Fellowship in the Word with Pastor Bill Gebhardt. Fellowship in the Word is the radio ministry of Fellowship Bible Church, located in Metairie, Louisiana. Let's join Pastor Bill Gebhardt now as once again he shows us how God's Word meets our world.
According to Webster's Dictionary, progress is the gradual betterment of humankind. And I guess on a certain level that definition is adequate. But upon careful examination, it may be found wanting. It says that progress is the betterment of humankind. Has that always been the case? I don't think so. If you went back to 2,000 years B.C., you would run into a people group in the Fertile Crescent known as Sumerians, Chaldeans, Abram from Ur, the Chaldeans. They were an exceptional people. They built canals for irrigation. They built great roads, widespread commerce all over the region. They raised herds. They cultivated vast orchards. Children in the Sumerian period went to school 6 days a week from sunrise to sunset. They systematized writing, the first to do so, cuneiform. They studied arithmetic and geometry and algebra. They introduced the abacus. They mapped the stars. They divided the circle into 60 equal parts. That's why we have a clock. They had codes of law. They built ziggurats, perhaps even more impressive than the pyramids of Egypt. Now let's move 3,500 years forward to Europe. 1300 to 1399. Historian Barbara Tuchman said this, "It was the century of unbelievable calamity and woe. They had a little ice age. They had noadic flooding. They had famine. They had 100 years war. They had the bubonic plague. 60% of all Europeans died. They massacred thousands of Jews. Illiteracy was the norm of the day." One historian said that it was a time of mankind at his worst. So they really didn't get that much better in 3,500 years. But progress is normal. It does move forward. Think about our age. 2000 BC, the median age, 26. 500 BC, lifespan, 28. 200 AD, lifespan, 30. 1600 AD, lifespan, 35. United States, 1850, lifespan, 38. United States, 1900, lifespan, 48. Today, more than 78, and growing every day. Notice the change. The other word is also something that bothers me in light of today. Webster says that progress is the gradual betterment. That is never used to describe progress today. It's not gradual. In fact, it's described as explosive, volatile, and uncontrollable. It even has been the cause of new words being invented. hyper-exponential, dysfunctional math, and a word called profusion, which means the phenomena of more. One futurist said, progress is the most powerful force on the earth today. Nothing can stop it. Now, just a couple of tidbits of our progress. Do you know that more minutes of video are put on YouTube in 60 days than the three major networks put out in 60 years? There are 40,000 different products in a large grocery store. 40,000 different products. Profusion, this idea, the phenomenon of more. There are 55,000 configurations of coffee at Starbucks. And I can remember, and I don't drink coffee, never did, but I can remember Maxwell House or 8 o'clock. That's pretty much what you decided. By the end of this century, 2099, we will have 1 million times more technology than we have right now. 1 million times the technology. Information is increasing at a compound annual rate of 60% a year. Every year we have 60% more information than we had the year before. Now remember, the year before we had the accumulative information from the beginning of man till now. There was more change in the last century, between 1900 and 1999, than there was in all the preceding centuries combined. That's just the last century. Now get this. In this century, there will be 1,000 times more change than the last century. Progress. It's certainly not gradual. All of this hyper-exponential change is an assault on our contentment. Profusion, the phenomenon of more, affects all of us. It's having a stunning effect on us and contentment. How many of you have bought an electronic device, and by the time you've learned how to use it, it's already obsolete? It's already the last device. The new letters coming out, the new numbers coming out, whatever it is. I can remember just being so happy and almost stunned that a car would have a backup camera. Like you could actually just look in a screen and see what's right behind you. I thought, this is great. Then you watch a commercial and it says, your car doesn't look around corners, does it? And I'm like, it doesn't. I've got to get a car that has cameras that looks around corners. It never stops. And what that does is that makes me want that car. Do you remember when refrigerators were just refrigerators? That's what they did? That's not the case. I was just looking online what refrigerators you can get now. And I don't want to make you envy one and want to go out and buy one. There are refrigerators now that are 34 cubic feet. That just seems like a little bit excessive. There are refrigerators now that dispense water. Hot water. Not just ice water, but hot water. There are refrigerators now that have TVs. There are refrigerators now that have Wi-Fi built into them. So you can be on the internet while you're standing in front of the refrigerator. They have integrated speaker systems. The profusion of more. You see, the idol of more may be growing at an unprecedented rate, but there's nothing new about it. It is one of those things that destroys the contentment of God's people. Open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3. The Apostle Paul, writing to his young protege, who was in Ephesus, a very affluent city, and he's winding down 1 Timothy. And what Paul wants to tell Timothy, and he wants to tell us this morning, is this. Contentment comes from having the priority of godliness, not gain, not more, not wealth. Contentment comes from having the priority of godliness, not gain. He addresses it against the backdrop of false teachers in verse 3. He says, if anyone advocates different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with doctrine conforming to godliness. He is conceited and understands nothing. He has morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy and strife and abusive language and evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth. And then he says something really sarcastic. He says, who suppose that godliness is a means of getting rich? That's what he's talking about. There were people in Paul's day already, false teachers, that said, you know what? I can make a lot of money doing this. I can go from place to place and charge them. In Acts chapter 18, there was a man named Simon, and he saw the power of the Holy Spirit. So he said to Peter, he said, hey, I'd like to buy that. Can I sell, you buy that to me so I can use it? Because I can make a lot of money doing this. And Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you. But the whole idea that somebody could actually use a pulpit to make money didn't die out with the Apostle Paul. Just think of what Paul would think now. Not only are there guys every day saying, look, I can use this ministry for tremendous gain, but they're actually teaching God's people that, and God's behind it. God wants me to have tremendous gain in my ministry. And so the idea of it is, you all need to be part of me getting tremendous gain. It's nothing but exploitation. You see, that's not the way the Scripture sees it at all. You can hold your place there. We're going to look at a few scriptures this morning and come back to this passage. I want you to go with me to Luke chapter 16. And I want you to see something that Jesus is going to say, and we'll build on this as we go through the sermon. In verse 13 of Luke 16. Jesus says, no servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Now, what we would want him to say there is you should not. You know, you should not serve God and wealth. That's true. But Jesus is different. He says you cannot. You cannot serve God and wealth. You see, that statement is categorical. Now, you might be thinking, well, then maybe the point is that God doesn't want anybody, any of his children to be wealthy. That's not true. That's not true at all. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that you can't let one become the master. And there's reasons for it. And I want to go back now to Deuteronomy chapter 8 and let Moses speak to the same subject. Deuteronomy chapter 8, and he sort of gives us a little more insight. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 11. And again, it comes in the form of a warning. Moses writes this. He says, beware. That's a warning. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. Otherwise, he says, when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold multiply and all that you have multiply, notice what they're doing. They're acquiring what? Wealth. He says, look, when you start acquiring wealth, he said, I'm going to warn you. Don't you forget God. Now he goes on. He says, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. And he brought water for you out of the rock of flint. And in the wilderness, he fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do good for you in the land. Otherwise, you may say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand made this wealth. He says, but you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you the power to make wealth, and that he may confirm his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is to this day. Notice the warning from Moses. The thing is, when we acquire wealth, we have this tendency to end up letting it be our master because we believe completely and totally it's ours and that we did it. We did this. You see, and what he is saying is you're going to become wealthy in the promised land. But you got to remember, I took you out of slavery. I sustained you in the wilderness. And I'm the one who gives you the gift of wealth. You see, the idea of it is it comes from God, like any other gift. You see, don't forget God with your gift. When God gives us a gift, his expectations are always the same. Number one, it's for our good. He wants us to enjoy it. Number two, he wants us to use it for his glory. In other words, that's why God gives us gifts. And what he is saying here, and that is exactly why I give you wealth. Now, I want you to see how this plays itself out. Let's go to Proverbs as we move back toward the New Testament, chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11, in verses 24 and 25. And here Solomon writes, he says, there is one who scatters and yet increases all the more. Don't miss this principle. There is one who scatters and yet increases all the more. And there is one who withholds what is justly due and yet results in only in want. The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters himself will be watered. Now, Solomon is saying something beyond what Moses even said. Solomon's saying, look, I know how God wants you to use your gift. He wants you to scatter it. He wants you to use it that way. And oh, by the way, he'll continue to prosper you. Now, watch how Jesus picks up on this. Let's go to Luke chapter 6. Luke 6 in the New Testament. Verse 38. Jesus says, give, and it will be given to you. He says, they will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. He says, for by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. Now notice what Jesus says. If God has given you that blessing, that gift, and you give, he says, God's going to give it back to you. Now, he doesn't say he's just going to try to make it even. Notice the terms that Jesus uses. He says, God says, he'll press it down. Imagine a little container. He'll press it down. He'll shake it to sift it down, and it'll still overflow. That's what Jesus said. Now, a couple things. First thing is this. Jesus is not telling us about a get-rich-quick scheme. You see, I think there are some of us like, wait a minute. I can make even more money this way. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about how God uses gifts. You see, when God gives you and you use it, you enjoy it, and you use it for God's glory, you're blessed. You see, and it's never diminished. Imagine you have the gift of encouragement. That's a spiritual gift that you have. You're an encourager. Could you imagine you said, hey, you know what? I walked up to Sally in the lobby today after church and I encouraged her. Now, I'm not going to encourage anyone for several weeks because I'm almost out of encouragement now. I've used it. You should not use your gift. You see how that works? Of course not. You would say with any gift in the Bible, you would say it never diminishes. In fact, the more you use it, the more you give it away, the more God blesses it. I've seen that my whole life with the gift of teaching. That's what God does. But isn't it interesting? Once you get to the gift of the wealth that God's giving you, it's like, oh, wait a minute here. I don't know about that. You see how that works? I don't know about that. The reason that we struggle with that is the same reason that they struggled with it. It's greed. It's the backdrop of greed. It's the idol of more. You see, somehow we really believe, mine. You see, that's the problem that we have. Now watch this. Paul now comes in on this. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Let me give you the context of chapter 9. Paul's been going around from city to city, and one of the things that's on Paul's heart is there are poor saints in Jerusalem who are starving. They have very little shelter and almost no food. So the Apostle Paul has gone to Gentile churches, or to churches in general, and said, look, we need to take an offering back to feed them, and I'll get it back there. So when he went, apparently to Corinth at one time, the Corinthians heard it and said, we're in, Paul. We're with you. But the problem is the Corinthian church is rich. They started thinking about it. Are you sure we said that? I mean, so notice how Paul picks it up. In verse 1 he says, for it is superfluous for me to write to you about this ministry to the saints. For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the Macedonians. Namely, that he said Achaia, Corinth, where Corinth is, has been prepared since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. I went up to the Thessalonians. I told the Thessalonians about your zeal, and they said, we're in. Now, the Thessalonians are not rich. The Thessalonians are blue collar. The Thessalonians are middle class and lower middle class. And you find out they give sacrificially to this whole idea. He says, verse 3, but I have sent the brethren in order that our boasting about you may not be empty in this case, so that, as I was saying, you may be prepared. Otherwise, if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to speak of you, will be put to shame in this confidence. If I bring some Macedonians with me and you guys start saying, what offering? He says, so I thought it necessary to urge the brethren that they would go ahead to you and arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift, so that the same would be ready as a bountiful gift. And then he says this, and not affected by covetousness. Greed. I hope this isn't affected by greed. You want it. So then Paul picks up where Jesus was speaking. And he says, now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion. Paul says, I'm not going to make you do this. I'm not going to do that. Because the problem is your heart would be wrong. You can't do it grudgingly, prying open your fingers. You can't do it under compulsion. He says, for the Lord loves a cheerful giver. And we've talked about that over the years. That's the Greek word hilarion. It's the word hilarious. It's a great word. Like, they can't wait to give. You know why they can't wait to give? Because they want to share with the gift that God has given them. They can't wait to give. They also understand something else. He who sows sparingly reaps sparingly. He who sows bountifully reaps bountifully. So notice he says in verse 8 then, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, that you may, he says, have an abundance for every good deed. Verse 10, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which, he says, through us is producing thanksgiving to God. You'll be blessed by God. That's what he's saying. You're using what God has gifted you with. And people will thank you, and I will thank you, Paul says. Notice the idea is the only thing that could hold them back is their own greed. See, that idea of it, the idea of the things that kill contentment, one of them is envy, and coveting is very much related to envy, and the other is just greed. The trouble is, if you're greedy and money is your God, I've got to tell you something, you'll never have enough. You just won't. And you'll always live under the lie, I just need a little more. I mean, not a lot more. Just a little more, and then I'm going to really be content. That's not the case. So, let me ask you this. Where do you stand on this? Where's your heart? Let me help you with a few questions. Are you more concerned about making money than sharing it? You've got to answer that. Am I more concerned about making money than sharing it? Do I feel that I don't have enough of it? Do I resent giving it? And am I willing to compromise values to acquire it? If you answer yes to any one of those, you may have a real problem. You see, you may have a problem. And I know one thing, you'll never be content. If you answer yes to all of them, you do have a problem. You see, and you're really going to have to address that.
You've been listening to Pastor Bill Gephardt on the radio ministry of Fellowship in the Word. If you ever miss one of our broadcasts, or maybe you would just like to listen to the message one more time, remember that you can go to a great website called oneplace.com. That's oneplace.com, and you can listen to Fellowship in the Word online. At that website, you will find not only today's broadcast, but also many of our previous audio programs as well. At Fellowship in the Word, we are thankful for those who financially support our ministry and make this broadcast possible. We ask all of our listeners to prayerfully consider how you might help this radio ministry continue its broadcast on this radio station by supporting us monthly or with just a one-time gift. Support for our ministry can be sent to Fellowship in the Word, 4600 Clearview Parkway, Metairie, Louisiana, 7006. If you would be interested in hearing today's message in its original format, that is, as a sermon that Pastor Bill delivered during a Sunday morning service at Fellowship Bible Church, then you should visit our website, fbcnola.org. That's fbcnola.org. At our website, you will find hundreds of Pastor Bill's sermons. You can browse through our sermon archives to find the sermon series you are looking for, or you can search by title. Once you find the message you are looking for, you can listen online, or if you prefer, you can download the sermon and listen at your own convenience. And remember, you can do all of this absolutely free of charge. Once again, our website is fbcnola.org. For Pastor Bill Gebhardt, I'm Jason Gebhardt, thanking you for listening to Fellowship in the Word.